Okay, well, I want to begin by thanking everyone who took the time to fill out and return the affirmation forms. And each year, and this year was no exception, someone, it's not always the same person, will say that my sermons are better if I include a personal story. So in 2 weeks, I will officially complete my 20th year here as pastor, and I really don't have that many stories left. And the ones that I still have, I haven't found any clever way to make them illustrate anything worthwhile. But I do have a story dealing with a church sound system, a true story, and it's not related to today's sermon, but it's timely given the ongoing frustrations that we have had with our own sound system here. So a long time ago, back in the mid-80s, I was serving in a church in Decatur, and there was one morning where the sound guy had been experimenting with some new equipment, and I'm happy to report that everything worked very well, actually too well. Terry may remember this. For some reason, our signal was transmitted 3 blocks away and took over the sound system at the Catholic Church. The true story. The priest was trying to celebrate the Mass, and the only thing the congregants could hear was me giving a sermon on the dangers of the adulterous woman and sexual temptation from Proverbs 7. And we were not even using a wireless mic. I don't know what happened. The sanctuary was up on an upper level, so maybe that had something to do with it. I have no idea. And I had a friend who attended there, and later that afternoon, he was telling me the whole thing. And I kind of doubted him. I thought he was pulling my leg, and he was quick to recall several of the things that I said in that sermon. And he even took notes and showed me. And as he tells a story, the priest, you know, he's trying to consecrate the host, and over the PA, everyone is hearing me talk about the seductive words of the prostitute and how the weak, lust-driven young man is led away like an ox going to the slaughter and so on, all from the Proverbs. And my friend went on to tell me that the priest became extremely irritable about the whole thing and became quite grouchy with the sound man. So, see, I'm not the only one. So I kind of felt sorry for him, but I found it rather amusing at the same time. So I may be actually the only Protestant pastor who has ever given a sermon in a Catholic church during Mass on a Sunday morning. All right, story time is over. Let's get into it. The closest church from here, I looked on Google Maps, it's over a mile away, and I doubt that we will overtake them today, but we could try, I suppose, somehow. All right, if you suffer for doing what is good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. All right, so long ago in a galaxy far away, we were actually going through a series on persecution, that the likelihood of us facing it is increasing every day. And how then should we think about that and prepare for it? And the plan was to finish that short series on January 31st, but that did not happen because January 31st. Snow, yeah, we got snowed out. And then we had other things come up, and so today has really been the first opportunity to get back into it. And a lot has happened since that last sermon. Much of Europe and Northern America has been steadily advancing toward, as you know, we've been using this word totalitarianism, that everyone is being pressured in some way into holding the same views, the same values, the same morality, the same political convictions. Everyone is being pushed to think the same and believe the same, and any sort of dissent is often censored and even punished, all in the name, of course, of diversity and tolerance. And there are, of course, here in the United States itself, powerful and influential forces that are driving our own culture successfully even faster and harder in this direction. And all of this is heading, of course, away from God and his righteous ways and toward all sorts of not just crazy thinking, but also immorality, debauchery, and perversion. And so Christians are finding themselves more and more at odds with the world that they live in. In fact, conflict really is inevitable for the one who strives to live by God's righteous standards. It isn't necessarily the case that Christians are being pressured simply because they are Christians, though some of that is certainly going on. But more times than not, at least now, it's because our Christian values and convictions forbid us from going along with perverted ideas and behavior. And so we are viewed as backward, ignorant, intolerant, hateful, and are treated as such. And some of these values and convictions are held by non-Christians as well, traditionalists and other conservatives who are also being pressured to comply. And this pressure grows stronger by the hour. So during the course of just this last 6 weeks, I've been collecting some news headlines that clearly show this ramping up. Headlines that in one way or another indicate one or more of the following: an increased push to endorse sexual immorality, especially homosexuality, and abortion and transgenderism as good and wholesome. Secondly, a continued censoring of dissenters, even punishing them or threatening to do so. Again, think totalitarianism. Third, government expanding its authority over believers and churches, a weakening, therefore, of religious protections that the Constitution guarantees. Four, churches or Christian organizations caving in. And five, our government itself pushing offensive agendas with our tax dollars. Again, these news stories are just from the past 6 weeks since we had our last sermon on this subject. So I have quite a list here, but even so, it doesn't include a lot that could have been included. So let's work through these. Since January 24th, the NASDAQ is now pushing the nearly 3,000 companies listed on its stock exchange to add more LGBTQ people to their board of directors if approved by the Security and Exchange Commission. Each of those 3,000 companies will be required to have at least one transgendered person serving on their boards. The United Nations is preparing to make a list of LGBT hate groups, and many are fearing that it could become a blacklist used to punish groups, organizations, even churches that subscribe to traditional beliefs about gender and sexuality. Here's one you probably have heard about: Bethany Christian Services, the largest Protestant adoption and foster agency in the U.S., has announced that it will now offer its services to LGBT couples. Their statement reads, quote, "We acknowledge that discussions about doctrine are important, but our sole job is to determine if a family can provide a safe, stable environment for children." You catch that? Stable environment. So, of course, the question is, what do you mean by stable? My point on that would be, how can an environment be stable if it involves behavior that God calls unnatural, indecent, and shameful? An upcoming video game based on the Harry Potter series will allow gamers to play as a transgender character if they want to. And you have all heard this one. It's been in the news quite a bit, at least in Christian sources. The House of U.S. Representatives passed the so-called Equality Act. Every single Democrat voted for it, and three Republicans. And the 500-page bill adds sex, gender identity, and sexual orientation to the 1964 Civil Rights Act, enshrining them as protected categories in that non-discrimination law. The bill strips away religious liberty provisions and conscience protections that were provided in the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, and its effects would be far-reaching because it redefines public accommodation to include any establishment that provides a service, including shelters operated by religious groups, faith-based adoption agencies, Christian schools, Christian universities, and churches. For instance, Christian colleges that are unwilling to place men who identify as women in the women's dorm can be punished by this law. Churches might be required to allow men who identify as women to use the women's restrooms. As currently worded, it's possible that churches could not refuse employment to someone based on their sexual orientation or gender identity, even on the ministerial staff. The bill will require state and federal funding of abortion and force employers and insurance carriers to cover abortion. These are just a few examples. So to girls who want to get changed in a locker room without a naked guy watching them, it's too bad for you. Get used to it. And this is now headed to the Senate, and if passed, Biden has expressed great eagerness to sign it. A Canadian pastor was arrested for violating public health orders. Authorities in the province of Alberta are requiring each church to cap their attendance to 15% capacity. The church did not comply with that order, and so the pastor was actually jailed and remains in jail. 15%. Here in the States, the Supreme Court did give churches a bit of a victory. The justices ruled that California cannot completely ban indoor worship services, which of course is good. We're glad about that. But the court also said that California could impose restrictions on church gatherings, like limiting indoor services to just 25% of the building's capacity, and the state could force churches to stop singing. And I think this is troublesome. The court has basically said that in the name of safety, we can do whatever we want. State governments can now dictate how you will worship, where you will worship, and how many can worship. And I think this precedent should trouble us, worry us. Police in Toronto are investigating a Catholic father over allegations that he committed a hate crime for asking a Catholic school board not to recognize Pride Month or fly the rainbow flag at the Catholic school. The next day, LGBT activists and allies immediately started an online campaign against the father and petitioned the police to launch an investigation. The head of the police department told the media, quote, "The hate crime unit is working with the divisional investigator to determine whether or not the comments made during the meeting would constitute hate propaganda charges." Hate crime unit in Canada. Scary stuff. Attorney Joe Biden's nominee for the Associate Attorney General refuses to say whether the Department of Justice would intervene in cases where children were prescribed gender reassignment surgery without parental consent. A children's show, Blue's Clues and You, on the Nickelodeon cable network is pushing LGBTQ pride with an alphabet video that proclaims P is full of pride while showing flags representing the homosexual, transgender, asexual, pansexual, intersex, and gender-fluid communities. The children's show targets 3 to 5-year-olds. Cute flags. A new bill introduced in the New York State would require comprehensive sex education for children as young as 5 in public and charter schools, and for schools to teach kids about gender identity by the end of the 2nd grade. By the end of the 5th grade, the council standards call for students to be able to, quote, explain differences between cisgender, am I pronouncing that right? Cisgender, transgender, gendered non-binary, gender expansive, and gender identity. By the end of the 5th grade, I don't even know what some of those terms mean. Cisgender. Do I want to know what that is? Can we even say what that is in church? And what is gender expansive? Now, these kids will be required to know all that stuff as options for their own lifestyle by the end of the 5th grade. The $1.9 trillion COVID relief bill that we're all going to get money from, that we've all been hearing about, will appropriate $50 million to the Department of Health and Human Services, allowing them to funnel money into private insurance that covers abortion. Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers are set to receive millions of our tax dollars. You will support the killing of children, and we will make you pay for it. Grace Church School, this is a Christian school apparently in Manhattan. A private school, costs more than $57,000 there a year to attend, is instructing students and faculty to avoid terms like mom, dad, parents, boys, girls, guys, ladies, gentlemen, and so on. Language that reinforces stereotypes are to be replaced with inclusive language that reflects diversity. John MacArthur, who sometimes I just think needs to retire and go sailing. He gave a sermon a couple weeks ago, blasting religious freedom. I'm still having a hard time wrapping my mind around this. His reasoning is that laws that protect religion end up legalizing false religions, which then promote idolatry. And according to him, Christianity does not need to be legalized or protected because such laws have no effect on the kingdom of God. I just don't find any of that helpful. Because try telling that to Christians living in North Korea or Iran or China or Nigeria, where the lack of religious liberty usually results in imprisonment, torture, and death. Ethics and Policy Center, Ethics and Public Policy Center President Ryan Anderson, many of you know of him. His book, When Harry Became Sally, has been removed from Amazon's online store. The book, listed as a bestseller by both Amazon and the Washington Post, surveys the debate on gender dysphoria, sex reassignment surgeries, and anti-discrimination laws. Amazon removed the book without providing a reason, even notifying him about it. You know, I love shopping on Amazon, but I really do hate that company. Just things that, here we go. Next one, Hallmark. The head of Hallmark's channel parent company said that the network remains committed to include LGBT characters in storylines and promises that fans will see even more of this in the future, and that the company is proud of its progress on LGBT programming. Family-friendly Hallmark. Have you had enough yet? A law was proposed in England that would extend hate crimes to private speech in one's own home. Fortunately, it was eventually dropped. But if passed, it would have allowed the prosecution of comments made in the privacy of one's home as a hate crime if such comments condemned same-sex marriage or transgenderism. The fact that just such a law was actually proposed is terrifying. A White House official commented that President Joe Biden might sign an executive order to add third gender option to federal identification documents. YouTube drops the pro-life news source LifeSite News from its platform and completely removed all of the videos posted on its channel. Twitter locked LifeSite News out of two of their accounts for posting a message that that President Joe Biden's newly named Assistant Secretary of Health, Rachel Levine. LifeSite News had the gall to say that Rachel was actually a biological male, so that got them kicked out of Twitter. State University of New York suspended one of its students for posting a video on Instagram. This is a student, not a teacher, a student, where the student says on Instagram, a man is a man and a woman is a woman. Now, a man is a man, a woman is a woman. The university claims that the statement created a hostile environment not conducive to the emotional and mental well-being of fellow students. This is nuts. I shouldn't be laughing. It's just the whole thing is nuts. Hasbro is removing Mr. from its Mr. Potato Head. The plastic photo-shaped toy has been around for 70 years, but the company said it needed a modern makeover. Other toys to go genderless include Thomas the Tank engine line and American Girl, which has begun selling a boy doll under that same brand name. In Gainesville, Florida, this one is terrible. In Gainesville, Florida, city commissioners pushing the city to degenderize its laws by removing all gender pronouns in city ordinances and governing documents. The move would also overturn ordinances that forbid women from displaying their breasts in public. I want gender equality to be the same, the commissioner said. Either we allow women to remove their tops or we make everyone wear their tops. So, all of this in just the past, not in the past year, not in the past 6 months, but just in the past 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Now, all the news is not, during this time, has not been bad. There have been a few encouraging headlines, like efforts have been made in certain states to limit abortions and in other states to forbid biological men from competing in women's sports, but overall, there's little doubt where everything is headed. What gains we have are very small in comparison to the gains that the enemy is making. And is there any stopping of it? Well, I don't know, probably not. We are all going to be expected to sign on. We're all going to be pushed into it. We're all going to be forced into it. Dissenters will be silenced, marginalized, even punished. Those born between 1981 and 1996, we call them millennials. Almost 1 in 10 identify as LGBTQ. Those born between 1997 and 2012, what we call Generation Z, 1 in 6 identify as LGBTQ. 1 in 6. A study from Barna revealed that only 4% of them, Generation Z, adhere to any kind of a biblical worldview. And so apart from divine intervention, we can expect things to look pretty bleak for, you know, the years to come. You know the words, it is likely I will die in my bed, my successor will die in prison, his successor will die executed in the public square, his successor will pick up the rubble of a ruined society and slowly rebuild civilization again. So today, we want to continue to talk about ways to prepare for what lies ahead. We started that the last time, but there's more that needs to be said about it. And next week, we'll finish this series with a discussion on the options we have if and when things get really bad. But first, it's been several weeks now. A review of what we covered in parts 1, 2, and 3 would be in order, at least a few key points. And the review is necessary to kind of bring everything together again. And you'll thank me for the review when I hand out the exam next week. So let's go ahead and get started here. We'll start with persecution itself. What are we talking about here? In the New Testament, the word means something like to go after. And so while we tend to think of the more intense acts of oppression, like imprisonment, exile, torture, even death, it can also include milder forms like ridicule and harassment, oppression of any kind. And this is actually made clear in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says that you are to consider yourself blessed when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you because of him. So anytime we take a stand for Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness and suffer a hostile reaction to that, for doing so, whether that reaction is really harsh or relatively minor, it is nonetheless a noble thing, and we should not discount how God is honored by it. The second point is to clarify the difference between suffering for Christ, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and suffering for other causes and convictions, even noble ones that are worth suffering for. We have to be careful to make this distinction. Both may be admirable, but God only promises to reward the one. What God blesses is when we face opposition for doing what honors him or for not doing what dishonors him. And those are the situations that qualify as persecution for the faith. Third, for the most part, we are not persecuted for our beliefs, but for acting on them. Generally speaking, the world really doesn't care about our teachings, our worship, our church gatherings, or doctrines. What gets us into trouble is when we live out our beliefs and teachings and worship and doctrines. The righteousness that Jesus preached and demanded his followers to live out is a righteousness that the world despises, rejects, and hates, and therefore conflicts are going to be inevitable. The Apostle Paul, speaking from personal experience, told us that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Live a godly life. And as we saw, Peter warned us that we can expect to suffer for doing good. So the more depraved the culture is, the greater the conflict, the greater the resistance, and the harsher the backlash toward those who refuse to go along with its depravity. Number 4, when it comes down to it, conflicts involve our refusal to embrace a lie. When we find ourselves at odds with our culture, at the heart of that is going to be some sort of outright lie from hell itself. We just have to refuse to go along with it. And that's where it's going to create problems. You know, lies like some people are born gay and must therefore be true to themselves to pursue that lifestyle. Marriages can be whatever people want it to be, like two people of the same sex, or for that matter, even more than two people. The definition is open, not fixed. That's a lie. What a mother carries inside her womb is not a person, therefore should not be afforded the rights of a person. There are no unacceptable sexual behaviors, only unacceptable attitudes toward the sexual preferences and practices of others. Some men are born in a female body. Some women are born in a male body. Gender is not fixed. It's fluid. And in fact, there are many genders, you know, and many more here. We all know they are lies because they are in opposition to what God has spoken about in these matters, spoken to. Number 5, I also spent time making a case that while things will escalate and suffering will increase, We probably won't be, at least for the next 5 to 10 years, looking at extended prison time or concentration camps or the guillotine. That day may come. It's probably a ways off. I offered a number of reasons for that, but I could be wrong. Some of you think I'm way too optimistic. Imagine that, me being the optimistic one here. But either way, suffering is on our horizon, and we are going to be thought of as backward and irrelevant and even hateful, and we're going to be treated as such. People we admire, people we like, people we want to be accepted by, they won't. There will be certain privileges, perks, opportunities that we could take advantage of, opportunities we could really benefit from, but we won't because of the fine print that we'll have to agree to. We're going to find ourselves in conflicts with Amazon and Google and Facebook and Apple and PayPal and our banks and our credit card companies, so much more. And some here will probably lose their jobs or their businesses or face lawsuits, perhaps even stiff fines. We can all expect a degree of harassment, as in public insults, objects of false rumors, maybe even vandalism of our property. I mean, who knows? Either way, hardship, because of our faith, will certainly increase. 10 years from now, we will have another series on persecution, and it will no doubt have an altogether different flavor and tone than this one. So of all these points, then led to a discussion on how to prepare for what lies ahead. And if you remember, at the top of that list is to embrace a biblical attitude about suffering for the Lord and his righteousness. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that tell us to expect hardship for following Christ. It is part of the package. It is what we signed up for when we surrendered our lives to him. And not just to be expected, but something that we are to treasure and value as a blessing, an honor, even a gift. Again, many passages speak to this, and adopting this attitude is crucial in our preparing for what lies ahead. Even passages that deal with hardship in general, and not specifically persecution, are an essential part of this as well. Another part of our preparation is making sure that our hope is not in our own resources and planning, but in God himself. Certainly, we should pay down our debts and stock up our pantries and fill up our freezers and build up a reserve of cash and try to become less dependent overall on the system, certainly. And if your work environment, for instance, is intolerant of biblical values, then you might want to think about finding another job that could be safer. I mean, there's lots of different measures like this, and it's not too early to be thinking about them and acting on them. But regardless of all we do to prepare, we have to be careful that our faith is not misplaced. Ultimately, it has to be in God's kindness to provide and not in our own resources. And Paul's warning in 1 Timothy speaks directly to this, where he writes, "Command those who are rich in this present world," and this would apply to everyone in this room, "not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." That's the key there. It's so uncertain. "But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Another crucial way to prepare for what is coming is to build up those muscles even now, so to speak. I mean, we all face situations all the time to take a stand for Christ and his righteousness. And so we should seize those head on and not cower back. If we are compromising now when the cost is relatively low, how can we expect to not compromise, completely cave in, when the cost becomes higher? So you've all heard the expressions, you know, sow an action, reap a habit. You need to have a habit of this. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And finally, a really huge one in preparing for persecution and surviving it is being firmly rooted in a solid and healthy local church family, tightly connected to a circle of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We spent time on this, but as I indicated back then, there is more on this particular point that needs to be said. And one of the main points that I would want each of us to go away with from this series is this: how much we should value our interpersonal relationships with each other. How much we really do need that with the church body as a whole, and with a tighter circle of friends within it, and even outside this fellowship with the church at large. And from what I have determined from the New Testament, this caring and providing for each other within the body of Christ appears to be God's preferred way, his favorite way of helping each of us in times of need and trouble, and certainly persecution. This is what he designed. This is what he intended. He loves and cares for us through others. He loves and cares for others through you. And this mutual sharing among fellow believers of encouragement and counsel and prayer and comfort and also of resources really is his divine plan for us. So being plugged into a healthy church, hardwired into it, it's going to be essential for enduring the difficulties that lie ahead. And we're not talking here simply about having your name on the membership roster. Plugged in means that you are engaged, that you're involved, you're an active participant, your oar is in the water. And not just the church itself, but engaged, involved, and participating in the lives of others, building and growing in those relationships. And this is what we need all the time, but especially in times of shared suffering. Essentially, we need to have each other's backs. We will at some point be, you know, sharing the same foxhole together. And each of us may be required to offer up food, finances, possessions, even bedrooms in our homes to others who are sitting here with us this morning. And we looked at many scriptures that speak to this, like 1 Corinthians 12 and 2 Corinthians 8, Galatians 6, Acts 4, Acts 12, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 13, 1 Timothy 6, Matthew 25, Romans 12, and more, all of which exhort us to bear each other's burdens, suffer with those who suffer, share with God's people who are in need, remember those who are mistreated, to be generous and willing to share, and so on. And I have seen it, as have you. I mean, I'm a big believer in this. I've seen God's people rally around those in need. I've seen it here in this church numerous times over the years. I've experienced it myself. I've been both a giver and a receiver. And not just resources, you know, like food, supplies, and places to live, but also encouragement, support, and accountability. You and I will need to cheer each other on. You and I will need to pray for each other. Whether it is the result of our world or country just collapsing, or whether it is suffering for the faith itself. And very important, we will need to hold each other accountable so that no one among us will compromise or give up. Very important. This is an every member ministry. We all serve and are served by each other. And this is God's brilliant and wonderful design. And what an astounding plan it is. You know, me and Jesus was never God's plan. It is me and Jesus and his people, his church. So, I've actually experienced this on some level, a little bit more than what many have here in this church, but not to the degree that we will probably experience it at some point. Many years ago, before I started attending here, so I'm going to kind of just actually offer a case study here on this principle that I'm talking about. For those who may not be familiar with it, in the late 80s to late 90s, I was involved in fighting abortion. It was my full-time job. And this particular type of pro-life work involved a certain degree of risk, like jail and lawsuits. And I participated in and organized a wide range of pro-life demonstrations, some of which were not exactly legal, morally justifiable, but not legal, like getting hundreds of people to sit in front of the doors of an abortion clinic, and so that they would close for the day and giving the baby scheduled to be killed another chance. And given the nature of what I did, I didn't serve under any officially recognized organization. I simply lived off of love gifts from many different people that were sent directly to, well, not to me, but to a close family member. And had it not been for the generosity of others, the whole arrangement just simply could not have worked. But it did work. We paid our bills on time. We never went hungry. We were even able to tithe to our church, but yet we never had a dime left over. Every week it was hand to mouth. What came in went back out. And given the aggressiveness of the abortion clinic here in town and other abortion clinics elsewhere to seize my assets through lawsuits, it worked out just great that I didn't have anything extra. We tried to live in a way very streamlined and intentionally reduced our possessions. We rented. We drove old vehicles. We had no savings. We owned no property. We had no investments, no retirement, no salary to garnish. I was truly judgment-proof. And the local abortion clinic spent thousands of dollars to go after me, and they never got a dime. And yes, I will admit that I enjoyed seeing them throw good money after bad. But All of this worked because others stood by us, helping us so that I could be freed up to do the things that I did. The accountant who did my taxes never charged me. In fact, when I took what little tax work I had, she would write me a check for $100. The vet who took care of our dog never charged us for his services. And actually, we had three dogs at the time, so we were always at the vet for something. Never got charged. A local computer store provided me and our group computers and printers and software at their cost. Our landlord provided us with a deeply discounted rate on our monthly rent. A bank manager in the area helped me convert third-party checks made out to an organization that did not officially exist to cash. I had a handful of lawyers from different firms who were sympathetic to the cause and would sometimes give me advice under the table, so to speak, even encouraging me at times to represent myself in court and coaching me on how to do that. A post office clerk went out of her way to make sure that our bulk mailings were processed correctly and therefore distributed, because if they weren't processed correctly, they just throw them away. Other clerks at the same post office proved to be quite unhelpful, even hostile. But in that post office, we had a secret friend. We received special help, deep discounts from a print shop. And I had a few police officers who were willing to give me inside information and advice. And most of this came without us even asking, without me ever asking. People just wanted to help. A judge in a neighboring county who, while careful not to advise me, cheered me on when no one was looking and would offer subtle hints and clues about other judges. I learned that one judge in particular, one that I was set to go before, was a fan of Abraham Lincoln. And that insight, of course, proved helpful. If needed, I could show parallels between rescuing slaves and rescuing babies, compare the injustices. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right, kind of argument. And all of this and so much more, a lot of which I have actually since forgotten, I'll probably think of things on the way home today, all of that was a picture of all those verses I mentioned earlier of others helping to bear my burden, of bearing each other's burdens. You know, I was able to navigate through this mostly because, and the hardships mostly had to do with lawsuits, because, first, I was okay with the idea of getting sued. I was in a place where I could take that hit. I'd work through it. I was prepared for that. I was also okay with the idea of going to jail. That is, short spurts of a few days, not hard time. Also, the Lord, of course, was certainly faithful to provide. And all this is, you know, is very remarkable how he did that. And as you can see, many people stepped in to help and support. Again, most of this without me having to ask. I was in a small network of close friends, a wider network of a church family, and beyond that, an even wider circle of brothers and sisters in the whole Fort Wayne area from multiple denominations, kind of like a piece of the church universal. A couple times I got large checks, like $1,000, which is a lot of money back in the 80s, 90s, from people I didn't even know. Dave and Kim, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, gave us a car. You remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. I would often receive letters and cards from encouragement and support when they were most welcomed and appreciated, often from people I didn't know. One time I was walking through the mall and was stopped by a complete stranger who thanked me for leading the charge against the abortion clinic out of nowhere. A number of pastors in their churches were faithful to stand in support of me as well. The Church of the Lamb was one of them before I was ever a member here. And many of you here remember a lot of this, and you were involved, and you were helping with this and helping me in particular as well. So though I was often a lightning rod, I did not walk through any of it alone. By myself, I was weak. I could not have done it. But because of others, I was able. And when they put me on trial, the courtroom would be filled with supporters. When the media would misrepresent me, they would get flooded with complaints. And I've seen God move through his people to stand with those in the fire. I'm a big fan of those verses. I'm a big believer in this whole concept. And on the flip side of this, when someone in our group was unjustly sentenced to 3 years in jail for a very minor offense, a misdemeanor, I organized a large demonstration and press conference in front of the courthouse and called out the judge's harshness and hypocrisy in front of the local TV stations. And a few days later, a friend of the judge talked him into letting that guy go. The point is, we all stood together. Sometimes I was the receiver, usually sometimes the giver. At the time, I believed it was a snapshot, a preview of what is to come. That a day would be coming here in America when all Christians, at least most Christians, would be experiencing something similar to what I was going through. You know, working through those tough decisions to accept the consequences of standing for Christ and his righteousness, lawsuits, jail, et cetera, and then becoming the object of some level of attack due to an unwillingness to compromise, hardship, and having to rely on God for his provision and seeing the body of Christ come together to provide support and encourage, to have each other's backs. And I still think that. And again, I could not have done any of this without this beautiful thing that came together of people standing in support. I was too weak on my own. And so we need to be investing in our relationships. The way we walk through the coming years of hardship and persecution, whether mild or intense, is by walking through it together as a church family. That's the takeaway for this. I can't say it enough, can't press it enough. So next week, we will finish up this series. I have one more point on how to prepare for what lies ahead, and then we'll turn our attention to options, what we can do if when things get really bad. Now, probably be looking, you know, not in the next few years, but far off a little bit. I like the option of fleeing. We want to talk about that, or even the option of fighting. You know, what does the Bible allow for and doesn't allow for? And we'll also look to see what the Bible says about our response to those who persecute us. Very important part of this whole subject. And how conflicts we have with our culture can serve as opportunities for evangelism. Very significant. And if time allows, which it should, I'll conclude by taking questions on this. So over anything that's been covered in this whole series. So give that to thought if you happen to have anything along those lines. All right. So, I have here in my notes to ask if anybody wants to volunteer to close. Nate, thank you.
Always willing.
Okay. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we are grateful to you for this morning, for one another, for your word, for servants of the church. We are indebted to you for every good thing, and we ask that our conduct today would be pleasing to you, that we would understand how to best go about engaging and living in a culture that largely despises you. Help us to rightly understand our place in that culture, and more importantly, our place in your kingdom. And that we would be courageous, that we would be truthful, that we would be loving to those who do not know you, and that ultimately we would be pleasing to you as a body and as your people. We love you, we thank you, and are indebted to you this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed. Go in peace.